I'd ask you to come to your feet and join together with the music team as we sing these songs. Father, the prayer of our hearts this morning is that we may be like you. And we stand before you this morning asking that you, by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would come and touch each one of us deep within our hearts and change us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was. Help us, Lord, to take these moments to tune our hearts to you, to listen for your voice, that would guide us in the steps of life, and that as we take time to be holy, that we indeed could hear your voice and know of your great love and of your acceptance of us, for you do, and we revel in that. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just help us deep within our hearts to hear from you this morning. We want to commit the opening of your word together to you and to your work within us. But Lord, above all, we pray that you would help us to sense that here we are in your presence, and help us to pray, Lord, reign in me, have your will and have your way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An attorney was meeting with the wife of a man who had died, said to her, "Your husband died without a will, so we need to know the last words he said to you." I don't want to tell you that. Well, look, he didn't leave a will. We need to know what his last words to you were. But I don't want to tell you that. It was something just between the two of us. But it's really important for us to know what he said. I beg you, one more time, tell me what he said. Well, if you really have to know, the last thing he ever said to me was, "You don't scare me. You couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that old gun." Have you ever had to face some hard choices? Especially where it affects your integrity. Your integrity as a person, let alone your integrity as a Christian. Dave Goetz of Wheaton, Illinois, relates the story of how his wife, a nurse, Jana, was confronted with a choice that she had to make. It was her first day on a new job as a nurse at a clinic. A young mother came in with her 18-month-old son. The mother was there for a physical, and the baby needed a routine immunization shot. So Jana gave the baby his shot. The mother took him out to his grandmother in the waiting room and then returned for her physical. As that was going on, Jana was recording the vaccination in the baby's chart. And she noticed that the seal on the vial inside her lab coat was unbroken and suddenly realized, to her horror, that she'd given the baby the wrong vaccine. What in the world was she to do? So Dave lists the sequence of thoughts that went through her head. Oh, I can't tell the doctor. This is my first day on a job. He'll think I'm incompetent. It doesn't hurt to be immunized twice for the same thing. But he does need the right vaccine. What will a mother say if I tell her? No one will ever know. And there's no harm done. But I will always know. And so will God. And so Jana excused herself and left the room to tell the doctor of her mistake. He came back with her into the room and explained to the mother what had happened and that there was no danger, and simply asked her to reschedule another time for her child to get the immunization shot that he needed. Jana's anxiety was released and she was free, but she had maintained her integrity. She had faced what was for her at that moment a hard choice and had made the correct one. So her husband comments this: following Jesus is often cast as a series of big things. The big decision to be more committed. The big decision to forsake all and become a missionary. The big decision to become a pastor. The big decision to do big things for God. Yet, the real decisions about following Jesus often confront us in those quickly passing moments of our daily routine. Amen? Yeah. So when we embark on a subject like following Jesus, it's not necessarily about those big questions. It's about the questions that we face every single day. What does it mean in my life to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean in your life to be a follower of Jesus? From the very beginning of his ministry, the gracious invitation of the Lord has been, come, follow me. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 17 and following, we read these words, and I invite you to join with me in reading them together. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew recounts the occasion of Jesus coming to him. Jesus had already given his Sermon on the Mount. He had performed numerous miracles and had just healed the paralytic man. And now Jesus is walking along. And we read in Matthew, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus said. And Matthew got up and followed him. The interesting thing to note in all of these scriptures is that when Jesus came to these men and said, "Follow me," their immediate response was they simply got up and they followed him. It was like a no questions asked response. The brothers Peter and Andrew, we read there, at once they left their nets and followed him. The brothers James and John, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Matthew, the tax collector, simply got up and followed him. And the list goes on. And down through the centuries, Jesus has issued this call not thousands of times, not millions of times, but billions of times. He has extended his gracious invitation, "Follow me." Many have, many haven't. Today, Jesus still issues this invitation, "Follow me." It's a far-reaching subject. It can become very complex, but there is a sense in which virtually every sermon has something to do with what it means to follow Jesus. The intent of today's message is to focus rather narrowly on this simple invitation of Jesus and what that means to us, what it means to you and to me, wherever we may be at this moment in our spiritual journey. This is just the beginning. We can only scratch the surface today, but we need to start at the beginning point. Because there are two main aspects in understanding Jesus' invitation to follow him. And first of all, there is that beginning point, okay? Following Jesus is a journey, but every journey begins with the first step. You can dream about taking a journey, and it will never happen unless you take that first step. The invitation of the Lord is to decide to follow him if we haven't already. It's a point that we arrive at in our lives in this aspect of it. In other words, it's a decision that we make to receive his gift of salvation and to become a part of the family of God. There is an old chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back." The point that I need to make this morning is it's a decision that he leaves with us to make. And he extends his invitation. "Come, follow me," and waits for our response. I was struck by the necessity of being clear in communicating this, and I always thought I was. Well, I guess maybe I am, in that following a service that I had not here, it was a funeral service, someone came to me after. They said, "You know, that's the first time I've ever heard that we need to make a personal decision about walking with God. That's the first time. Someday I'm going to come and I'm going to talk to you about that." Right? So maybe someone has missed that point. That it's a decision that we need to make. He invites us, and we need to take that first step. He extends the invitation, "Come, follow me," and he waits for our response. It's the beginning point. That's where a journey of following Jesus begins, at that moment of decision. A journey is just that. It's a journey, because it's not just at that point you make the decision to follow Jesus. In your life, almost every day, but maybe not quite, you're confronted with decisions like this nurse, Jana, about what it means in her life to continue as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. Now, there are many implications for each one of us in coming to understand what following Jesus truly means for us. For some, it includes the laying down of the nets, if you will, of leaving behind our life plans and following him into Christian service as an occupation, a life calling, if you will. Our professors, when we were training for the ministry, made it very clear to us the idea that if there was anything else we could do, we should go and do it. Because the last place we should be, if God wasn't calling us, was in the ministry. Last place. Okay? And the test was, if God would let us do anything else, go do it. And if God won't let you do anything else, this is what he wants you to do. It was a good test. If God were calling us, it would be the only thing our heart would let us do. His call makes one literally a prisoner of our calling, in a very good sense. That's a prisoner for the right reason. Paul said that he was a bondservant of the Lord. And those of us in occupational ministry who know what the call of God is all about would say amen and amen and joyfully do it all over again. And I promise you, even though I have many interests, some days I think, man, I would have loved to have been a cop. Some days, man, I would have loved to have been, But you know what? If given the choice, which we'll never have, okay? If given the choice of doing life all over again, I would do it the same. I would give 1,000 lives to serve the Lord. But that's not his call on everyone's life. See, for others, it means following him into areas of service in lay capacities within the body of Christ, in non-professional capacities, if you will, while employed in secular occupations. For others, it doesn't mean that either. It means simply serving him by being a full-time Christian. We're all full-time Christians, okay? But by being a full-time Christian without portfolio. Because every one of us can have a ministry of prayer. Every one of us can have an influence in someone else's life. God calls us into areas of service that aren't necessarily teaching Sunday school or being the kitchen coordinator or being the chair of a commission. Being a godly presence is serving the Lord. Never underestimate the power of your presence as a man or a woman of faith wherever you happen to be. The fact that you are here this morning, you are serving the Lord. By your presence, you are serving the Lord. It makes a difference when you come through the door. It does. Okay? I go back to our days in the choir in college. Our choir director, his father, some of you might remember, Clinton Bell, back in the early years I was here, he would take the pulpit from time to time. This was his son. And Wishart Bell would say to us in the choir, it was a choir of 35, 40, okay, it was a good-sized choir. We traveled. We took 2 weeks. We traveled all over. And if we were absent, he would fine us. We had to pay a fine. If we were late, we had to pay a fine that incrementally to the minute that we were late. And his point was this. You may not realize what your voice adds to the choir. No one may hear your voice. It's all part of the whole, okay? And I need everyone, or it's not really the choir, right? Do you get that? That's the concept I have when I say, don't ever underestimate the power of your presence right here today. Don't ever underestimate the power of your presence in the lives of your neighbors. See, a person who is faithful to live for the Lord in the decisions that they make, in the behavior, in integrity of character, a person who is following Jesus will make a difference wherever they go, and you don't even have to open your mouth to say anything. Sometimes it's better if you don't, right? I wonder if I can do this with one hand. For everyone, following Jesus does mean a change of life. A life with a different purpose, a life with a brand new meaning. The Bible says old things have passed away and all things have become new. It means a life with a new heart and new eyes with which to see and understand the presence and help and purpose of God, because you've become a new creature in Christ, a whole new creation. You're not the same as you used to be. That's what happens when a person makes a decision to allow Jesus into their heart and into their life. Regardless of which of the three characters one might, or characters, categories that we might be in, for every Christian, following Jesus means to seek to know his will and to seek by his grace to live as his disciple day by day. Day by day. Day by day. So everybody says out loud, amen. Amen. That's right. And there's such joy in that. So the promise of the Lord is that by following him, he will make us more than we could ever be otherwise. Thomas Wheeler tells a story of a time when he was the chief executive officer of the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance. Hard to get your tongue around that one. He and his wife were out driving one night and they needed gas. So they pulled off the freeway at the first exit and came to a dumpy little gas station with one pump. Noticing that there was only one attendant, he got out and checked the engine oil himself while the attendant filled the gas tank. When he finished, he noticed that his wife and the attendant were talking like they knew each other. Turned out they did. Because later in the car, his wife told him that the attendant and her had been classmates many years before and had in fact dated quite seriously for some time. Well, he couldn't help but say to his wife, "Boy, you're lucky I came along. If you married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of the wife of a chief executive officer." His wife replied, "My dear, if I'd married him, he'd be the CEO and you'd be the gas attendant." I expect a few strokes for that after, ladies. The promise of the Lord is that if we follow him, our lives will count for eternity, and that his purposes will be fulfilled in us. My favorite verse, in fact, it's our life verse written over our ministry, is this verse found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I invite you to read it with me together. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Amen? Never give up. Because God won't. It is significant to me to note that Jesus, before he began his public ministry, came to his cousin, John the Baptist, to be baptized. John, knowing his own unworthiness and knowing who Jesus was, because he had already told the crowd, "There is one coming after me whose shoelace I am unworthy to untie," and had not moments before pointed to Jesus and identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "Behold, this is him. He's the one. There he is." Jesus approaches John to be baptized. And John is puzzled. He says, "I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me?" Jesus said, "Let it be so. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended as a dove and rested on him. And out of heaven, the voice of God was heard, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." One can spend a great deal of time studying the nuances of the meaning of baptism and its historic applications and methodologies and etc. and etc. But one really only needs to know these two things. Jesus himself was baptized, and he asks all those who decide to follow him to to be baptized too. Amen? That's all you really need to know. That one first comes to personal faith in Christ, decides to accept his invitation, and then follows the Lord, and then seals that deal, if you will, by following the Lord through the waters of baptism. And baptism, actually, is the assumed response of the new believer in Scripture. There is no discussion for it put forward. There's no case put forward. It is simply assumed that when one becomes a Christian, following Jesus also means following him in baptism. The scriptural picture that is given is that it's the next step after following Christ. It's part of following Christ. In the book of Acts, we read of people who came to faith and were immediately baptized. On one particular day, 3,000 people were baptized. Wow. How would you like to have been the pastor on that day? Baptism is not a matter of salvation. You can be saved and on your way to heaven without ever being baptized. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of obedience. If it were a matter of salvation, Jesus would not have needed to be baptized. Think about it. Jesus was baptized. He didn't need salvation. See, baptism is a matter of public declaration of faith, like sealing the deal. It may be that one has always been a believer, like people that I know, grew up in a Christian home, always believed in Christ, can never remember a time when they didn't believe in Christ. But there still comes a time in life of publicly declaring one's faith and saying, I am going to follow Jesus all the days of my life. It's a decision. I want to give you a little an analogy, if you will. It's kind of like eloping, which is done in secret, or having a marriage ceremony, which is done in public. It's an imperfect analogy. Don't press it too far. Okay? It's just giving us a picture. It's a little instructive. So is the story of a former neighbor of mine. Years ago, this neighbor of ours, Rob, he worked hard. And he was a rough, tough guy. He had a hard, difficult job. And I knew that he didn't have a lot of income because his wife had been injured and couldn't work. He cared for her and looked after her, loved her. And we would talk. He knew that I was a pastor. And when he needed his lane cleaned out in the wintertime, I would just go up and do that for him. Or some other tractor chore. I would just do that as a neighbor. And one day, when I was up, we were talking, he told me that they were no longer going to be renting there, that they had found a place and they were going to move into town. And as we talked, he told me that he and Deb had been together for many, many years, but they weren't married. And maybe one day they would be. And I just said to him quietly, I said, well, Rob, if you ever do decide to make that step, I would be glad to be the one that helps you with that. So you know what? About 6 months later, he called me up. He said, I popped the question and she said yes. It was just about how he said it. Could I come and do a little family ceremony in their backyard? I said, of course I would. So Joan and I went on the appointed day to their backyard, and you would have thought they were 20 years old. They had 20-year-old children that were there. They were so excited. They told me after the ceremony, you know, we've been together for a lot of years, but this is different. This is different. Wow. Okay. Well, again, it's an imperfect illustration. Don't press it to any logical conclusions, but it's instructive to us in painting the picture of the value and the importance of following Jesus and his example in baptism and what it means. I want to ask the question, what does following Jesus mean to you today? Where are you at in your spiritual journey? Maybe you haven't yet realized that there is a decision that each person needs to make. No one can make it for us. We have to make it for ourselves. I have decided to follow Jesus. And Jesus extends that invitation to you if you haven't made that decision. His invitation is there, and he awaits your decision. All he asks is a simple faith in his saving grace and invites each one to come and follow him. And he invites you into a vital relationship with him that will last throughout your life and on into eternity, a relationship that you can stake your life on, that you can stake the greater issues of life and the questions of life on, because you can stake them on him and you can stake your eternity on it. Do you know how God seeks us? He goes fishing. Too many Christians are out there hunting. Now, I do a little bit of that. So I know that when an animal sees somebody going like this, they run. That's instructive to the Christian. God set the example. Jesus showed us how to do it. He goes fishing. When you go fishing, what do? You figure out where the fish are, first of all. Then you bait your hook. Then you wait for the fish to bite. And then all you have to do, reel them in. Right? That's exactly what God does. Jesus said to Peter and John, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus was the first of such fishermen. The bait is the gospel. And Jesus is waiting for the whosoever will. That's the decision to take the bait, right? To bite. And to reel them into his family and ultimately into heaven. But he leaves the decision. He leaves the choice with the individual. The bait is there. Meanwhile, he waits. If you're a believer and haven't been baptized, the question that I want you to ask this morning is now the time? Is now the time? Don't wait for some magical moment. Don't wait for some time when God is just going to bop you over the head or just squeeze your heart so hard that you can't say no, because that's not likely going to happen. Because he waits for us to act in obedience to what he knows. The other notation I want to make is, don't wait, folks, until you're perfect or feel you're good enough. The New Testament model is, people came to faith and decided to follow Jesus, and they went straight to the waters of baptism. Okay? The Lord doesn't ask us to be good enough, because he knows we're not. He simply invites us to come. Follow me, he says. Follow me. And so the Lord extends his invitation, if you haven't, to follow him through the waters of baptism. If you haven't decided to follow him as a believer, he invites you to do that too. His invitation to you is to you, regardless of your age or how long you've been a follower of Jesus, if you haven't been baptized yet. Doesn't matter your age. When I'll tell you this little story, I may have done it in times past, but it bears repeating. When, before Nigeria, when we announced to our congregation that God had called us to Africa and that in a number of months we would be leaving, there was a lady, elderly lady, at the church, came to me at the door. She said, "Pastor, would you come and see me? I've got to talk to you right away." I said, "Okay." So I went straight away down to their place. I said, "Now, Lorraine, what can I do for you?" She says, "Oh, Pastor, I so want to be baptized. It's been on my mind, and I know I need to be baptized. I've never been baptized. And your announcement today..." She says, "You're the only one that can baptize me. So I need to get baptized before you leave. So we got to get her done." I heard that word come from somebody else one time. She said, "But there's a problem." I said, what could possibly be the problem? She said, "I have an inner ear trouble. I can't even look at water in a bathtub without getting sick." She says, "I can't." She had ways of dealing with that, right? She says, "How could I possibly ever get into the baptistry tank?" Her husband, by the way, wanted to be baptized as well. And I said, "Oh, that's no problem, Lorraine. I'll just take Ken in and dunk up twice." I said, no, here's what we'll do. At the appointed time, Ken will come into the tank with me, and a deacon's wife will bring you across the platform in a way that you don't have to look and see the water in the baptistry, and you'll sit on a chair right in front of me, and I will baptize you by just lifting some water up and putting over top of your head after you give your affirmation, and then I'll baptize your husband. She said, that works. I said, yes, it does. Amen? Doesn't matter what your age. Doesn't matter about infirmity or all the rest of it. It doesn't. It's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of a relationship with God. And I promise you, heaven opens, and the pleasure of God's presence is made known whenever people follow him in baptism. If you want to talk about following Jesus, at the foundation of it all, this is an important subject to consider. So the question today is, are you following Jesus? He calls all of us as his believers to follow him every day. I face decisions in my own life where I could decide whether at that moment I'm truly going to be a follower of Jesus or not. You know, then it's not a hard decision when you get practiced at it, right? When you get practiced at it. Are you following him day by day? And the question I want to leave with you to consider throughout this next week, what does it mean in your life? Well, don't ask your, ask mine. What does it mean in my life? What does it mean in my life to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, every day we're confronted with choices that affect how we walk with you. And I want to pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would just descend upon each one of us, and that the passion and the desire of our heart would be holy in your sight, that we would be holy in your sight, and that we would desire to live for you and honor you by what we say and what we do and how we treat others and how we sense your leading in our lives. Father in heaven, I pray again that if there's someone who hasn't yet made that decision, that they would do so, but we leave that with them as you leave that with them. And we commit these matters to you. I thank you for this message today, and I pray your Holy Spirit would just impress its import upon our hearts and help it to affect us each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said,